Well, greetings this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, this beautiful Lord's Day morning. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's a blessing to be here to sing these songs together with you, brethren and sisters here in Bern, Indiana. I was blessed by the fellowship last evening. And it's an honor to be in your presence, not to be your speaker, but to receive what you, brethren and sisters, can speak into my life, for I am a needy soul. And I'm grateful that God has brought our paths together and that we can enjoy this fellowship with each other. Appreciate Aaron's subject on honor. He laid the foundation for our message this morning, for that's the title of our message. We'd like to talk about honor this morning. Over in Matthew chapter 22, we'd like to start there. They didn't tell me what time to quit, so we will try to be reasonable here this morning, although you did get an extra hour of sleep, didn't you? But maybe your body's still feeling like it's 20 of 12. In your systems. So we don't want anyone falling asleep here. I see Blackie back there laying under the seat. He enjoyed the singing. He was sleeping this morning. But we're thankful that we can lift our voices in praise and worship to the one true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're grateful to him this morning for his eternal word. And we're thankful that his word does something that we all need. It gives us faith. And faith, Romans 10:17 says, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's important, very important for us all to receive God's word through the hearing of the eye or the hearing of the ear or the seeing of the eye. It's important to have an intake always of the truth of God's word. God's word is truth. It just not only contains truth, but it is truth. And we're grateful to God for his word of truth this morning that we can look at these principles of truth and let them sink deep into our hearts. There's something about truth that unfolds as God brings it into our hearts, and it creates faith. And that faith leans on Jesus Christ. That faith believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and on God, the Creator. That is the essence of faith. It's a conviction of the reality of God, even though we cannot see him. We have never seen him. We've never seen Jesus Christ. We haven't seen him in the manger. We didn't see him on the cross. We didn't see him shed his blood and see it drip to the ground. No, we did not. We did not see him being taken off the cross and laid in the tomb, and we have not seen the empty tomb. But, brethren and sisters, faith believes in the reality of those eternal things of God. And when that happens, truth is imparted into one's life. And we need to live by faith. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you living by faith this morning? Are you embracing the promises of God? Are you combating Satan in the battle of right and wrong by faith? The Bible says in Peter chapter 5, he walketh about as a roaring lion, whom resists steadfast in the faith. That is the victory over Satan. Our faith in God, our faith in Jesus Christ, and faith in God's eternal word. It also says there in Ephesians chapter 6 in the armor chapter that above all things, he lists six different things there pertaining to the armor of the Christian. And he makes a special notation by the inspiration of God, as Paul penned those words. He says, above all things, take unto you the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And we are active in that battle this morning. Satan's darts are coming. He is a liar. He is the accuser of the brethren. It says he accuses them before God day and night. He doesn't give up. No, he doesn't. He will continually do that. But brethren and sisters, lift against him the shield of faith when them fiery darts come your way. And trust God and trust the authority of God's word and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to be an overcomer over our enemy, the devil. He is active just as God is active, but his days are numbered. He's a defeated foe. And one day, brothers and sisters, we are going to rise triumphantly with our God, and our temptations will be over. But until then, keep fighting the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Now back to our subject here this morning. Over in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus says, "And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." This was a lawyer questioning Christ about the way he answered the Sadducees in the previous verses here. And he came to Christ and he had some dialogue with him. And he asked Christ, which is a great commandment in the law. And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And another place it says, with all thy strength. All the faculties of your mind. Love God with your mind. Your mind is a tremendous part of your created being by Almighty God. Much goes on in your mind. The unseen world that's going on in your mind today. Love God. Train and teach your mind and the thought patterns you have to love God always. Love Him with your strength, your energies and ambitions, your biceps. All the strength God gives you, love God with it. Love Him with your mind, the seat of your heart, it says, the seat of your affection. Love God with your heart. Then he says, love Him with your soul, the eternal part of you that will never perish. The eternal part of every man that God created and put in man from the very beginning. It says, and God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You are a living soul. All men are a living soul. Love Him with that soul. Now, in verse 38, this is the first and great commandment. And then in verse 39, he says, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We like to think about that thought this morning. Loving your neighbor as yourself. How can I do that? Do I do that? Well, I want you to know this man has a long way to go on this commandment. If you analyze that statement, and that's why Jesus says in the next verse, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you love God first and foremost and love your neighbor as yourself, you have fulfilled the moral law of the Lord your God. And that's a tremendous challenge to us as we become born again and become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we take up our cross and we become students of the Word of God and we become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and we become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It becomes very evident that this principle that he's teaching here is of utmost importance, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, the same lawyer asked him after Jesus said this, yeah, but who is my neighbor? In other words, he wanted to classify people in classes. And he wanted to be able to say to one man, he's not my neighbor, but to the next man, he is my neighbor. That's the man I should be neighborly to. And when we think of neighbor, we think of those who live adjoining to us. Maybe on a neighboring house, neighboring farm. Or maybe we think of a small cluster or group of community people that are neighbors to each other. I don't know how we would classify that if you live in a large city. Everyone there is close to each other. But this lawyer had a wrong question. And sometimes we have a wrong precept also about this principle. And Jesus never really told him just exactly who was, but he gave him a story of the man that went down from Jericho to Jerusalem and fell among thieves and was stripped and was left laying there half dead. And after a while, it says a priest came along. The minister came along. Yeah, the elder. He come walking down the road there, and he sees this man, and it says he passed by on the other side. Well, then after a while, it says a Levite came along. He was a deacon. Deacon came along. Now, this minister and this elder and deacon, they were busy. They didn't really have time, and they were dressed up, and they didn't want to get messed up by taking care of this man. They didn't probably want to put them in their car. I mean, they were going to revival meetings. They had responsibilities, and they didn't want to be late. And the deacon comes along, and it does say of the Levite, at least he went over and looked at the man. Maybe he took a picture of him with his cell phone. I don't know. At least he got a view of this man laying there. He contemplated, possibly for a moment, what he should do. Should he help this man? It says, does not the scripture say he was half dead? Maybe his life was ebbing away. Maybe he was bleeding pretty badly. He looks at him, but then he keeps going and says, I got to get going. And then it's just a Samaritan comes along. Just an old nobody. He comes along. And says, seeing him, he had compassion upon him. And the story goes on that he took him and put him on his beast and took him to an inn, paid the fare, and said, when I come back, any additional charges, I'll take care of that. And then Jesus asked the lawyer, now, who was his neighbor? And he says, I suppose him that, I'm not sure what his answer was, that took care of him. And Jesus says, go and do that likewise. And so we find that that's who is our neighbor. It's any human soul that has a need. And it's above class. It's above color and creed. It's not regulated and it's not confined to just certain groups of people. It's any human being that has a need. He is my neighbor. Did you ever wonder why the Good Samaritan had compassion on him? Do you think maybe one day he was lying half dead somewhere and someone came and ministered unto his needs and nursed him and nurtured him and encouraged him and blessed him and loved him and honored him and preferred him above himself? The other two men, the first two men didn't. They preferred themselves above that man. Their schedule, my time. Maybe he knew what it felt like to have someone pour oil and wine in his wounds. He never forgot it. And when he saw that man, it flashed back into his mind with keen vividness again. That was me one day. I'm going to help this man out. Maybe that was the situation. Maybe it wasn't. I don't know. Now this term, love thy neighbor as thyself, is mentioned throughout the New Testament and also in the Old Testament. Love thy neighbor as thyself is not listed in the Ten Commandments, but it is listed in the commandments of God in the Old Testament. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. Now, last night we were in Ephesians chapter 5, husband and wife relationship. There it says, no man ever yet hated himself, but took care of himself and loved himself and nourished himself and make sure my needs are taken care of, make sure that I have what is necessary and make sure that what is good for me and an advantage for me, I take care of that, make sure that gets done. No man ever yet hated himself, but loved himself. And that's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. To exercise benevolence on others like you do in yourself. And I'd like to just read some other scriptures in the New Testament that talk about that. For all the law, Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Whew, the Old Testament's pretty long, isn't it? But it's all fulfilled in one word, Galatians 5:14 says. And this is precisely what Jesus is saying. On these hang all the law and the commandments and the prophets. Galatians 5:14 says, the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's it. If Christ is in you, the hope of glory, your foremost and first obligation to all those God brings into your life is to love them as yourself. James 2, verses 8 and 9. If ye fulfill the royal law, here he calls it a law above the others. Royalty is kingly. It's above ordinary. It's the royal law. If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Powerful, is it not? Can we get it? Can we receive it? Do we understand it? Is it too simple? Simple it may be, but it's profoundly simple because it's the heart of our God. But the next verse says, if you have respect unto persons, you do not do well, you sin. You sin when you respect created human souls by God. If I push them out of my life and push them away from me and say, well, we have 110 reasons. If we don't have one, the devil give us one. Why we can't do this to them or why we should not do that to them. Romans 13, verse 8 says this, owe no man anything. Now, last time I preached in our home congregation, that was the text. We're preaching through the book of Romans, and that's where we're at. Romans chapter 13. Owe no man anything. Now, the verse before that, verse 7 of Romans chapter 13, talks about, the beginning of the chapter talks about being respectful to the authorities and the powers that God has set up. And then it says, render therefore unto all their dues, custom to whom custom is due, tribute to whom tribute is due, honor to whom honor is due. And then he says in verse 8, owe no man anything. No man is an all-inclusive word, none excluded. It means women too, and children and boys and girls also. Owe no man anything. Now maybe we're thinking in dollars and cents. Some people take this scripture and they will say it's wrong to be in debt, for example. You should not go to the bank and borrow money and purchase a mortgage to buy a house because you're indebted and you owe that bank. Well, there's different ways to look at that. I'm not saying that's altogether wrong. But I suppose if you have your principal and your interest paid up to date and you have the collateral in your property, that it is worth more than your mortgage, that you do not owe them. But by the same token, I also want to say that we are living in a society that is causing men and women to go deeper and deeper in debt. In fact, I don't know, was it 2 years ago, I heard the average American is in debt $55,000, including all men, women, and children. That's our national debt, $55,000 per person. This past summer, I built a house. I put a sign in the front for sale. And some people came along, called me, said, we want to see the house. I told my wife before I left, I could hardly understand them. They were another nationality. I said, this is probably a wild goose chase. Many people have dreams of owning a new house, but they do not have the funds to buy it. But I said, I'm going anyhow, and I went. We got together in price, and I said to them, do you qualify to buy this house? And the lady said, we check bank. She calls me 2 days later, says, we got money, we buy the house. So I got a sales agreement drawn up, and I asked the attorney, I said, do you think these people know what they're doing? So I go back to the wife, she's one that could talk English more than he could. He was along, but I said, can you provide proof of financing for this house? She said, I check bank. She gets a letter. The letter says, there are customers here. If you have any questions, call us. I call them. She said, we can't tell you how much young people have in the bank. That's just not bank policies. We're not allowed to do that. So I was back to square one again. So we're moving through this. I get them to sign the agreements. I'm sitting in their kitchen. I get them to sign the agreement, and I ask them a question. I says, could I see your last statement from your bank of your savings account? Now, that was a pretty bold question to ask. But I thought, I'm just going to ask them. She says, sure. It was laying there on the table in some mail. She went through there. She said, there it is. She had over $20,000 more than the price of the house in her savings. I looked at her and I said, you are one unusual American. And they lived in a nice, big two-story house. They weren't selling that to buy this one. This was an investment to rent out. Mexican people they were. She said, we come to America. We work hard. We save our money. So we bought a house. And they bought it. Cashier's check on the day of settlement. Owe no man anything. But today, our American society doesn't operate much like that anymore. Indeed, it doesn't. But this owing others money or anything, I believe, goes far beyond monies and monetary things. I know some people pay their help at the end of every day, so they're not in violation of that scripture. That employee doesn't go to bed with you owing him a day's work. They take it to that literal of a text there. But the preceding verse says, give honor to whom honor is due. And I'd just like to ask ourselves a question. I'd like to think, to contemplate upon this question. If I don't love my neighbor as myself, am I indebted to him? Yes. If I don't love him, that person, whoever he or she might be, as myself, I owe them something. And I cannot say, as he says there, owe no man anything. You see, God created us all with a living soul. And the Bible says in 1 John that God lighteth, this is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It's our responsibility to see the light of God in every human being. It's our responsibility to see the God of creation in every soul that He has created. And to respond appropriately and in the fear of God accordingly to that individual. And every time you and I meet an individual, it's a divine encounter. Because two immortal souls created by God meet. And then you part. And you leave an impression on them and they leave an impression on you. And the question we're asking this morning, did I leave a right impression on that person or a wrong impression? Am I indebted to that person? It might be at the rest stop. It might be at the gas station along the interstate where they're on one side of the pump and you're on the other side. And you might look between the post and the pump and you might say something to them or they might say something to you. You might have a dialogue or some conversation. You soon put the hoses back on the pump. You get in your vehicles and you both go different directions. Probably never to meet again in this world. But it was a human soul. Am I free from the indebtedness that I owe to that person? Did I honor that person the way God wants me to honor them? Giving honor to whom honor is due. Now, our brother said up here this morning, when you honor something or someone, it's something you value. We talked about honor last night to husbands, so we'll let you go on that one this morning, even though I know you value your wife very much. To honor is to esteem, as Brother Aaron says. To honor is to hold up very highly, giving honor to whom honor is due. When we do not honor another human being, we defraud them of what God intended you and I to be to that person. To honor them is to recognize them as a human being. Be they sinful, be they as vile as can be. They might look more like an insect than a human being. But they inside there's a human soul created by God that will spend eternity either in heaven in its glories or in the torments of hell in a crisis eternity. How do I relate to that individual? How do I respond to them? What is my motives in how I respond to them and what I say to them? When I meet people, especially on work level, in my occupation, I'm the kind of a person that doesn't talk as much as I should to people. I'm there to get the business done, get the transaction taken care of, and get on my way to the next thing. That's me. And far too often, I believe I miss tremendous opportunities to speak truth into people's hearts and to love them, love my neighbor as myself. I'm not a phone person. I'm not a phone freak. I don't spend hours and hours on phones. I don't like phone calls, preferably not, but I know it's a means to communicate to people. A man asked me last night here, I never met him before, if he could have my cell number. I said, you can have it, but I just want you to know, and you're welcome to call me, but I'm not a kind of a person that spends hours and hours on telephones. Maybe I should be more than I am. It's an inconvenience of a modern convenience, is how I often heard it said already. But to honor men is the most effective virtue of speaking truth into their hearts. When I don't honor someone, I violate that God-given principle of loving my neighbor as myself. Just give them recognition. Due recognition. Everyone deserves due recognition. They deserve honor from you as God's created child. Bid them the time of day. Greet them cheerfully and with a smile. And ask God to help you to be a blessing to their life. And you don't need to stand there at the gas pump and preach the entire gospel to every man you meet. And in every conversation at work or wherever you might be. But whatever subject is on the floor, God's word has something to say. And there's tremendous value in relating the truths and principles of God's word into everyday life, irregardless of what that might be. Think about it. Be filled with Scripture. Have a tremendous intake of knowledge and memory of the truths of God's Word. You're going to need it when you talk to people. It needs to be there. You need to be a walking Bible. They won't read theirs, but they will yours. And you be that Bible to them, and you have that truth for them. Whatever question they ask, whatever it might be, be ready to give an answer of that glorious hope that is in you. But too many times after the meeting's over and I'm in my truck and going my way, oh, yeah, I should have said that. Or I should have asked them this. But it's too late. So we have to purpose in our heart ahead of time. Just like you boys and girls, you have to purpose in your heart that you're going to be obedient. You can't wait till the temptation comes and say, well, now, should I be obedient or shouldn't I? That's pretty dangerous. Yes, it is. We're going to talk about that here in just a little bit. To honor someone is to never criticize them. The Scripture tells us twice, once in the book of James and once in the book of Titus, speak evil of no man. No man or woman. Whether it's Mrs. Hillary, Mrs. Clinton, or whether it's Mr. Trump. Speak evil of no man. When we do, we violate this principle of God. Now, I know we have to talk about things. I'm not saying that. But there is wrong ways to talk about things, and there is right ways to talk about things. We can be negative. We can sling mud. We can cast stones. We can have this finger-pointing going on, this fault-finding business. And it might be true, and it might be right. But there are constructive, redemptive ways to do it. We can talk about a person's fault to them or to others about that fault in redemptive, constructive ways. And it makes such a difference. Ask God to use you as a channel to bless every soul you meet. And I find it a blessing just to bless people. It's a tremendous blessing. When we got off the turnpike on our way out here, I said to the man, or the lady, after she took my money, God bless you. She says, thank you, and God bless you too. I could have said, well, this is pretty high fare come out here. Is the prices going up? What's the matter with this outfit? You know, we could have said all kinds of things, couldn't we? Be a blessing. And if you want to take it a step farther, say this. God bless you as you seek His will for your life. And leave. They'll remember that. They might not all remember. They might not remember it at the time. But they will remember that. God bless you as you seek His will for your life. His will for my life. And you can also say, and I need to seek God's will for my life as well. Get right on their level with them. You're not some spiritual giant. You're some righteous man looking down on their sinfulness and saying, you need to repent. You need to get right with God. Tell them one day you were a sinner too. I tell many people that. I was lost as can be. I was a good-for-nothing fella. But I said, the Lord took me and changed me around, and He put a song in my heart, and He redeemed me and cleansed me, and He can do the same for anyone. Be a blessing. That's a way to honor people, is to be a blessing. God has an interest in each of us this morning. I'd like to talk to your children this morning. You already had a children's story. But the Bible has a word for you. We were in Ephesians 5 last night. It's in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. And it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. There's a lot of wrong things you children can do. But when you obey father and mother, that is a right thing. That is honoring your parents. And parents, we need to honor our children and give them due recognition as well. And that makes it better, I was going to say easier, that makes it more appropriate for them to obey you when you can honor them. When you can respect them with dignity and reverence as a created soul of God, not some little bad brat, but a child of God's mercy, an inheritance of the Lord, the fruit of the womb that He's placed in your home. Children, always remember to obey father and mother. The Bible says it's right. There's a lot of things wrong in this world, and there might be a lot of things wrong in our homes and families. Maybe our drinking water isn't fit to drink, and maybe something breaks, and maybe this is wrong and that's wrong. There's a lot of things in life that are wrong, but in all those wrong things, never forget, children, to obey father and mother, because that's right. And it's always right to obey father and mother when you're little and they are Christians and they are teaching you the right ways to go. The Bible says more. The Bible says it's well-pleasing unto the Lord. We can't see God. He's up there in the heaven. Yes, He is. He's on the throne. He's going to stay there. The corruptors of this world would like to bring Him down, but they'll never do it. They'd like to crucify Jesus when He comes again, but they'll never do it. He's going to come this time, not as a babe in the manger, but as King of kings and Lord of lords. And every eye shall see Him, and they also that pierce Him shall see Him. And the tribes of this earth shall mourn when they see Him. But the Bible says, boys and girls, when you obey father and mother, it pleases that King, that God that lives up there, our God. When God looks down on the earth and sees men and women sinning like they did in the days of Noah, it says it grieves God in His heart. It makes God cry. God is a God that has emotions just like you and I. And God feels grief in His heart when He sees His creation doing bad things and wrong things. But children, when you obey daddy and mother, it pleases Him. It brings joy into the heart of your Creator. And that's not all it says. The Bible says more. The Bible says that it may be well with you. That you can have a good life. Because you see, you're in God's favor. You're under the umbrella of obedience of daddy and mommy. And when you are there, dear children and youth, you're in God's favor. And it's going to be well with you. God's blessings going to be upon your life. The stains and the sins of this vile, sinful world cannot destroy you when you stay there. The wickedness of sin, shame, and disgrace that it brings in the human family, it cannot touch you when you're under that umbrella. You're safe. It's a tremendous foundation, children and youth, when you obey and honor your father and your mother. It's going to be well with you because it's going to send you in the right direction. And it's going to bless your life. And the blessing of God is going to be there for generations, as Brother Aiden said in the opening. Our God is a faithful God. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. Our God is a God of promises. And He makes precious promises. Peter calls them precious promises. He makes them to us. And that means he pledges to be faithful in doing what He says He will do. And when you obey father and mother, you have God's pledge that it's going to be well with you. But remember, when you disobey daddy and mommy, the opposite is also true. There's one more thing it says yet. It says that thou mayest live long on the earth because it's the first commandment with promise. Our God is a promising God to thousands of generations. Our God's word is infallible. It's true. It's inerrant. It's immortal, God's word is. Maybe that's not a correct word to describe God's word, but something that's immortal is something that will never die. And God's word will never die. It will live forever. And young people and children, it says, you will live long in the earth when you obey daddy and mother. Now to you young people, let's go above the children. You young people here this morning, honor thy father and thy mother. I'm going to talk about honor this morning. And I know you want to do that. And I see many young people here honoring your father and your mother. And I bless you for that. Honor is a weighty reverence that holds in all seriousness high esteem and regard for. It's veneration. It's placing high priority and importance on your father and your mother. And the reason for that is because God knows that's what's best for you. To honor them is to value them greatly, like our brother Aaron said here this morning. Cultivate reverence for father and mother, young people. There's tremendous input. Not only from the world in which you live, but even of your carnal nature, your human sinful nature, to rebel and to want to take your own way and not honor father and mother. But young people, there is power resting upon your head and on your life. The blessing of God is there when you can honor and esteem your father and mother. Cultivate that deep respect. Godly deity, godly piety. Let them first learn to show piety at home. I think that's the only word the word piety is mentioned in Scripture. Alan, you can straighten me out if I'm wrong there. But I think that's probably the only word time you read that. And it's talking about children and how they relate to father and mother. Learn to show piety at home first. Look up to them with fond favor. That's honoring your father and your mother. Esteem them with appreciation for all they do for you. Do you know you would have died if they wouldn't have took care of you? When you were a baby and got sick, if they wouldn't have nurtured you back to health, you wouldn't be here this morning. You owe honor to your father and your mother. Never be ashamed of your father and your mother. Never be ashamed to identify with your father and with your mother. Brings great joy to their hearts when you honor them. And are not ashamed to always identify them. Admire them for who they are and not possibly for what you wish they would be. There may be some young people here that have parents that find it difficult to honor because they're out of God's will. I understand that. God understands that. God doesn't say, just honor parents that are godly. No. They brought you into this world. They were co-creators with God to bring your existence into the created being you are. And you owe it to them by virtue of honoring God to honor your father and your mother as well. You owe that to your father and your mother. And there's never a time to stop honoring father and mother, regardless of how old they might be. One of the greatest ways you can honor father and mother, young people, is give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Epistle of John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So maybe there's some young people here counting the cost. They're at that age where they sense their guilt. They want them, but they don't. They do, but they don't. The temptation pulls them to say no, but yet they know they should. I just want to be faithful to God's word, telling you, you'll never know the joy it brings into father and mother's heart, let alone your heart and God's heart. The Bible says when you are a lost sheep and return back to home, there's great rejoicing in heaven in the presence of God and the angels. Back there in Genesis, it says there was grief to the heart of God, but when a sinner comes home, there's joy over there in glory. Yes, giving your life to Jesus Christ and walking in truth is probably one of the greatest ways you can honor father and mother. But by token of the opposite, it's just as true. One of the most devastating sorrows that can pierce your father and mother's heart is when you reject truth and walk away from God and turn away from the ways of God that they taught you and labored and prayed, and to turn a deaf ear on their prayers and to do respite unto the word of God and harden your heart and stiffen your neck. It's the most devastating thing that can happen to a father and a mother. Don't ever forget that, young people. I know you don't want to. Always speak well of your father and your mother. Always speak well to your father and your mother. But also of them in the presence of others. Maybe you have some cousins or someone that talking about how their father and their mother, and they go on and it's detriment and it's terrible and they don't know why they're so strict and can't ever do anything, can't have fun. You don't need to join in and be partner with that kind of disrespect. But you can tell your cousins, I'm thankful that my father and mother teach me truth. You can make a big difference. Your simple little word to them many times can do far more than 100 messages of the preacher. Yes, it can. Never speak unkind to your parents. Call them inappropriate names. Honor your father and your mother by observing what they teach you. Another way you can honor your father and your mother is to honor all other authorities in your life. That's a tremendous blessing to your father and mother. When you go away, maybe you're at Aunt So-and-so is helping with the housework, or maybe you're on a mission trip to down to St. Nicholas or wherever it might be. And whoever was in charge of you, whoever was over you, when they come back and they say to your father and mother, your daughter was such a blessing to have. Your son, he was just so helpful. He just added such validity and structure to the group. Or maybe you're on a CAM project like our young people were, and some of our older brethren as well, this past week in North Carolina and Lumberton. And they just had a tremendous time there. And the CAM workers were short help, and they were kidding them and said, we're not going to let you go until you find replacements. And we want you to stay. And they did stay another day. But when those reports come back to your father and mother, young people, hear me. You'll never know what that does to them until one day you have children and then reports come back to you. Then that mystery will dawn on you in a greater dimension than it ever has before. And it's disheartening to your parents when the brother or whoever it was says, we're having trouble with your son, with your daughter. They just didn't want to listen. And it just was difficult and made it difficult for some of the others. And that's difficult for your father, your mother. Love your father and mother as yourself. Yes. Be thankful with appreciation. Thank your parents for what they teach you. Thank them for all the provisions they provide for you and for all they do for you. Learn to cultivate a grateful attitude of gratitude and thankfulness all the time and contentment. Maybe they are a bit difficult sometimes for you. Maybe they don't understand and they don't always understand what you're going through. And maybe you can't figure out why they are asking you to do something. But I just want to give you a word of encouragement there. Bow your hearts to them anyway. Unless you have an ungodly parent asking you to do something wrong. We're not talking about that. Bow your hearts. Maybe you can't go when others can. Maybe you can't do when others do. I want to tell you that's going to make something of you. That's going to put a tremendous foundation under your young life for the years to come. Honor your father and your mother by being free and open to talk and communicate with them. There are parents that just would wish their children would talk to them, but they don't, and they can't. And maybe it's the parents' negligence to cultivate that open and free communication. Know your children's heart. Keep that heart as they grow into adulthood and through those rough young teenage years to the mid-teenage years. That open and freeness is such a beautiful blessing. And young men, maybe some of the greatest ways you can bless your mother is just talk to her. Share your fears. Share your joys. Share your disappointments. Share your failures. Share your victories, whatever it is. Share about your friends. They want to talk. They want to talk. And you will bless them and honor them by being free and open always to talk to your father and mother. You can, that makes a bond. That communication makes a tremendous bond between you and your father and your mother. Another way you can honor your father and mother is how you relate to your siblings, especially young people here now. Your conduct, your attitude, your demeanor, your personality towards your siblings has a tremendous influence in the home, and it can be a great blessing to father and mother if you do well in relating to your siblings. I always say every young boy needs an older sister. Not all young boys have that opportunity and that privilege. No, they don't. We had three girls first, real close to each other. And then we had two sons and then another girl and then another son, seven in all. But those older sisters played an important role on the outturn of their younger brothers. And I think sometimes siblings miss this opportunity, especially if one of the children take a turn in the wrong direction. You can add to that. Or you can be part of the problem there, or you can be part of the solution to that problem. You siblings, the way you relate to that. Even at younger years, when the littler ones are out in the sandbox and they're fighting, which they should not do, but sometimes they do, at least they do in Pennsylvania. I don't know about Ohio, but they do in Pennsylvania. And they get fighting, you can just be a 10 or 11 year old and you can help correct that problem right there, or you can make it worse. You can side for the one, and you can add fuel to the fire. And it won't take long. Your parents will soon understand either your asset or your liability in relating to the other children. And you can, especially as you grow older, and you learn to fear God and walk in His ways, speak truth into your siblings' hearts. Resound what father and mother is teaching you and them. And put a double blessing, as it were, into their hearts and lives in that way. Determined by God's grace and to listen to the instruction your parents put into you and practice it to prepare you for life's journey. They too were young. And they're here to give you guidance. That's what they're here for. The Bible says you're as arrows in their hands, not frisbees. And there's a couple things about an arrow. And maybe that's a relevant subject in this time of the year, arrows. But arrows go in the direction you send them. And arrows go farther depending how far you pull in that string, that bowstring. And remember, children, young people, you are arrows in your father and mother's hands. And it's their heart's desire to send you in the right direction. And I believe you have fathers and mothers, for the most part here, that are bowing themselves with all their strength on that bowstring to shoot you as far as God's grace can carry you by their influence on your life. You see, they were young too, and they know full well your temptations, your doubts, your troubles, and the things you're struggling with. They might come in different forms today, but the bottom line is basically still the same. It's either God or Satan. It's either the broad way or the narrow way. It's either God's kingdom or Christ's kingdom. It's your choice. Indeed, it is. Not just a word to us as a body of Christ. Our brother read from the scriptures there, giving honor one to another by preferring one another. In the local body, if we honor and esteem and respect each other, it is one of the greatest building blocks a congregation can have. But if we belittle and depreciate each other, and we get into this fault-finding, blaming situation, which carnal nature can get into, and we get in cliques, and we start respecting some above others. Says, if you respect persons, you sin. Says there in the book of James. So give it your best in the congregation to honor and to esteem each other in humility. And to bow your hearts before each other in submission to each other. And learn the lesson that centurion that we talked about last night learned. It's amazing how many of people of Christ's kingdom never learned that. And there was a man in the kingdom of the world that learned that the power of authority was submission, not authority. By bowing himself to the Savior, said, I'm not even worthy for you to come under my porch roof. Christ says, I've not found a greater faith in a man anywhere than that. And when we can relate to each other in the body as believers, in that spirit of Christ, I tell you what, it works wonders. It overcomes mountains. It erases many things and makes reconciliation so much smoother to be accomplished. Honor your masters. Honor your employers. Honor your employees, ye employers. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:12, count your masters worthy of all honor. That the name of God be not blasphemed. That's a rather strong word, the word blasphemed. And you are to count your master or your employer worthy of all honor. Because if I don't, I'm in violation. I'm in violation to that principle of loving my neighbor as myself. I'm in violation to imparting truth into a human soul that otherwise might go the wrong way. But if I am faithful in honoring my employer, my foreman, whoever it might be, it might be the bus driver, it might be the tour guide at the museum. It can be anywhere. Honor them. And it says when we don't honor them, the name of God is blasphemed. That's rather serious. There's a very similar scripture to you wives in Titus chapter 2. Be obedient to your own husbands that the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, when we can give unbelievers the opportunity to point a finger and say, they're no better than we are. There they are. They're professing to be something we are not. And they left a track on our car. And they said, we need to get saved. And we need to know this Jesus Christ they're talking about. But look at that woman. Look at how she talks about her husband. The Bible says that's blasphemous to the Word of God. And you, dear sisters, with a veil in your head, bless your hearts this morning for that veil. Keep it. And watch it. Because they have a way of shrinking. And they have a way of changing colors and all kinds of things happen. They have a way of disappearing. And there's power in your head because of that. And there's a sign there that you are in subjection. To you young girls, to your father. And to you wives, to your husband. And also unto God. But when they see you do things that's rebellious, that's insubordinate, it causes God's word to be blasphemed. And that's serious. And when we disrespect our employer, it causes the name of God to be blasphemed. That's important to honor them. The Bible says, honor widows that are widows indeed. And I think we can include the singles in here. You see, widows have a very special place in the heart of God. The Bible says in James, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Give them honor, especially those who are widows indeed. Do you ever wonder what it is to be a widow indeed? The Bible makes two classifications there. There's widows and then there's those that are widows indeed. Jesus also said in John chapter 8, then are you my disciples indeed if you continue in my word. That word indeed, Brother Aiden, puts the nail-clenching emphasis of being genuine. You're a genuine disciple. Jesus also says, Father, in the same chapter, if the Son has made you free, you are free indeed. That means you're genuinely free in Christ. There are some women, widows, that has all their needs taken care of. They got lots of money. But then there are those that are destitute. They are desolate is the word. They are widows indeed. They are true, genuine widows. Some of them might just simply be single people. But honor them. Esteem them, people. It brings joy to their hearts. Job says, I made the widow's heart sing for joy by what he'd done for them and to them. And let's not neglect the widows. The widows were neglected in the book of Acts. Let's don't neglect the widows. No, but let's honor the widows that come into our life. Even if they're not your aunt or your relatives or a member of your congregation, honor all widows that are widows indeed. Because when we honor them, we honor God. Yes, honor all men in general by expressing our love and respect, and giving notice to. Sometimes we ignore people. I was in Brother Laverne's store yesterday, and it was full and it was crowded. I was trying to find a certain kind of cheese that we can't buy in Pennsylvania. And my daughter says, you can get it out there in Ohio or somewhere out there. And I had the name of this cheese, and I was looking for it, and I saw it in there. But there was this other three men, or two men and a woman, in front of me just taking their good old time. And they'd put a piece of cheese in, and then he'd bring it out, and he'd show it to the other and see, look at that price there. Tremendous price, he said. And he put that back in. And the other man said, yeah, get one of them. So he got one of them. And they were filling their basket. And I just smiled at the man. And he saw that. And I was waiting. I said, take your time. Take your time. And there was two other women trying to come up that same aisle. And they were sitting there waiting on this cheese situation that was going on in your store, brother. You don't know what all goes on in your store, do you? No, you don't. But I tell you, the blessing of the Lord is there. Yes, it was. And we can be a blessing in those tight times, those uncomfortable spots. Give recognition. Give due attention to that man that's all into cheese. There's something greater than cheese, you see, that he needs. And you're there not to give him cheese. Laverne's taking care of that. But you're there to give him something greater than cheese. Yes, you are. I stopped and wound the window down to a woman sitting in the weeds along the road this week. Well, I didn't think it was a woman. I thought it was a man. Well, as soon as she talked on her, I thought, church, a woman. She had her backpack and her little thing on wheels that she was pulling. And I said, you need help? Nope. I'm just going up here to the city. I said, where are you going? She tried to name the city and figured out it was Harrisburg. And smoking her cigarette. Looked like a poor soul. I said, where are you from? She said, I'm from New Jersey. Going to Harrisburg. So I asked her about her soul's salvation. She seemed to think that was all okay. And then as I drove away, I thought, well, maybe it wouldn't have been appropriate for me as a man, but maybe I should have went and got a sister and took that lady. And she looked very desolate, very hopeless. And chances are I'll never see that woman again in life. And what little I did or said to her, whether it'll have any influence, God alone can bless that her or not. But I tell you what, the world is full of hurting souls. Rejection, abuse, suffering, disoriented, inordinate affections. Don't know right from wrong. Like a people of Nineveh, they don't know their left hand from their right hand these days. And here we are. Honor them. Honor them. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, young people. When grandpa comes into the room, stand to your feet. That's what that means. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. That is Leviticus 19:32. That's tremendous strength and power. Peter also reminds us in 1 Peter 2:17, honor the king. Yes, honor the king. Honor all men. Is in that same verse. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Four short sentences, but a powerful verse of Scripture. 1 Peter 2:17. Honor the king. Our civil authorities. Sometimes it seems like their regulations are extreme or unnecessary, does it not? Maybe so. But in many other countries where there is no standards or they're not enforced, it is chaotic and it is downright dangerous. So just remember that the next time that you think something's a little unnecessary. Maybe this is extreme. But Peter says, honor the king. Herod was the king. And what did Herod try to do to him? Herod put him in prison. Herod killed James with a sword. Saw it pleased the Jews, so he apprehended Peter and put him in prison. And it wouldn't have been for some saints of God in their face in Mary's house praying, he probably would have got killed. But God heard their prayers and intervened and delivered Peter out of his hand. But he tried to kill him. And Peter, when he writes this epistle, is inspired by God to say, honor that man that tried to kill me. Can we do that? That's loving your enemies. Honor the president. Honor your congressmen. Honor your legislators. Honor them by praying for them. And respect them. When David was being apprehended of Saul, he was the king. Saul was. He chased him like a dog through the wilderness and the rocks and the place where the goats dwelt and in the caves. In more than one case, God delivered Saul into David's hands. David's men, I believe they were just like a prancing horse. Let's get him. God delivered your enemy into your hands. Let's kill him. No. Hold it. He is the king. I'll tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to take my penknife. I'm going to sneak in there when he's sleeping. I'm just going to cut a little piece off his garment. And that's what he did. And then he says to Saul, look at this. God delivered you in my hand. My men said, kill you. But he said, I can't touch. And David says his heart smote him because he cut that little piece off of the king's garment. And who was in the wrong there? David or Saul? Very obviously Saul. But because of his position, not his actions, but his positions. And that might be your husband, that might be your parents, that might be your employer, and it might be some building inspector, whoever it might be. Because of their position, God ordained all authority and it's for our good. He says, you honor it. And David's heart smote him that he actually rendered Saul's garment. And cut a short little piece off of it. How can I touch the Lord's anointed? That's tremendous honor. Honor your ministers. The bishops, the deacons, the elders, whatever terminology you use here, the overseers. Take heed to them. God placed them there, and they're not faultless. And if you want to run them down, you can do that. But you do irreparable damage to your children when you do that. Don't ever forget that. They will have mistakes. They will do things wrong sometimes. They will not always do what you at least think they should do. And sometimes they don't know what to do. Because to do this would please a certain amount, and to do that would please the other amount of people. And sometimes they feel like they're the toad in the hare. They jump to miss one tooth and get caught by another. But we're not to be here as men pleasers, but to please God and to love the brotherhood. Respect them with due recognition. Esteem them in love for their labor's sake. Encourage your ministry. Obey and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls as they must give an account. That they may do it with what? Joy, and not with grief and sleepless nights. But remember the end of that verse. Don't ever forget that. For this is unprofitable to you. You are the loser, not them. You are the loser. Don't forget that. When I disobey those that God put over me, I am the loser. And we always are when we disobey God's ways. We are the losers. It also says in 1 Timothy 5:17, to count them worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the truth, in the word, and in doctrine. Did you ever wonder how you can do that to your ministers? Give them double honor. I want you to know this principle is true in any person you honor. You honor them for their position, and you honor them for how they fill that position. Saul was not worthy of double honor. But it says those who do well or labor well. Maybe I better turn to that and make sure I get that right. It's 1 Timothy 5, and it is verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. You ever wonder how you can do that? What does that verse mean? Did your wives ever wonder how you can give your husband double honor? Did your husbands ever wonder how you can give your wife double honor? Well, just double it. Just multiply it times two. But the principle is those that do well are worthy of double honor. Not only because of their position. If an elder doesn't rule well, he's still worthy of honor. But those that rule well are worthy of double honor. Those that fill that role with a humble spirit of Christ and do well in that office, they say should be accounted worthy of double honor. I think I'm going to close. Love your neighbor by honoring them. God bless you as you meet people, as you speak truth into their hearts, as you respect them as a God-created being. Irregardless of how much evil they might do to you, Jesus requires us to love our enemies and to do good unto our enemies and to pray for them that despitefully use us and to bless those that curse us. May God bless you as a congregation. May God bless you as individuals. May God bless you as families. In whatever little part of God's vineyard you find yourself in, be a blessing to all those you meet, and God will be with you. We're going to have a word of prayer before we sit down. My son John called me last evening and asked me if I'd ask the congregation here to pray for them. For him and his wife, they're going through some struggles, difficult things that he just don't know right what to do. And he called me for advice, and he says, you may tell the brethren there to pray for me. Let's kneel. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. It's life-changing. It's amazingly powerful. Oh God, we need it in each of our hearts. Lord, as we in a simple fashion looked at this subject of honor, how it relates to us as young people, children, as husbands, wives, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as workers out in the workforce, Lord, in the congregation, as ministry, and as the flock, and to every area of life, even to those in authority over us, your word has the answers in how we're to relate to all these situations and these people. Oh God, would you create an atmosphere in each of us that others can sense the presence of a holy God when they meet us? Not that we put on a pretense or an air, but just in humble openness and genuineness and being real to all people that we meet. May you use that and equip us with your word as we relate to the many around us that come in our pathway of life. Some we meet every day, some just only on occasions, some only for one time before all eternity. And Lord, you give us a simple commandment. Love them as you love yourself. Honor them and give them due honor and owe them nothing. Dear God, here we are. Take this congregation of people. Thank you for them. Thank you for what you're doing in their hearts. Thank you for the ministry here and each of the families, the congregation. Bless them, Heavenly Father, with their children, their dear youth. The enemy, the wolf, is outside the door. Yes, but oh God, we thank you that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have your promises to stand on. We have your sure word, an anchor of the soul, and a foundation to our lives and to the lives of our little ones and those coming after us. And Lord, not only a foundation for them, but Lord, it is a refuge for those out there being beat up in this sinful world with abuse and sorrow and broken relationships. Dear God, today, may we, oh Father, shine as lights to these dear people and these souls around us. Grant unto us that heavenly grace. Help us to have salt in ourselves and to have peace one with another, that the blessing of God can flow richly. That we would not be an obstruction. We would not be a hindrance. We would not be a castaway. While we preach the gospel to others, we ourselves would be cast away. We would not be someone that stands, Lord, as the dog in the manger. He doesn't eat hay himself, but he suffers the cattle not to eat either. Lord, we would not lift a little finger against those who would go into the kingdom of God. But we would be there to nurture. We would be there with the heart of that Samaritan. Oh God, to pour in oil and wine, and to have that rich profusion of your word to minister grace with grace and with salt and with light and with truth to every man. Lord, we just pray for our congregation back home. Bless dear brother Jonathan as he's breaking the word, and they're dismissing probably about right now too. Lord, just be with them. Be with John and his wife. Lord, we just lift them to you. Lord, we don't have the answers, but you do. And we know, dear God, that those darts that are coming from Satan can be quenched by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the authority of his word. We lift them to you, dear God. And we know that there's many others, many. There's unsaved ones. There's those rebelling, O God. There's those, dear Father, living in shame and disgrace, hardening our hearts and stiffening their necks and saying no to the voice of the Savior. Lord, I just pray for them just now. Bless our suffering saints, our fellow brethren in other places of the world who are being killed and imprisoned, their possessions and their families taken away and scattered, and refuge camps and war and hunger and starvation, heat and cold and horrible conditions. Oh God, give them grace to stand and to stand faithful. And may their enemies see in them the living Christ. And may it convert them to you as well. And when it comes to our time, Lord, to seal our testimony with our blood, may we have grace. May we be faithful in these days so that we can be faithful in those days. Jesus, be with your people, we pray, and come, bring your kingdom and end this suffering and this strife and wickedness, and bring in the kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness forever, where you will reign as King and King and Lord of Lords forever. We ask your blessing on this waiting congregation in Jesus' name.